Amen. Thank you.
Phyllis, we're praying on the organ. We have a special retreat when she plays the organ. There's not a lot of folks that play the organ anymore. So special treat that we can have both instruments played from time to time. But Phyllis, and so you're a real blessing. So we thank you for that. Take your Bibles again and turn to Luke chapter 24. And Prophet Joel will have to be a patient prophet because we have to wait one more week before we get back to Joel. When I began to prepare this message a couple of weeks ago, I didn't realize it was going to take me 2 weeks to finish it. And the title of the message is The Plan of God, the Departing Savior. The Plan of God, the Departing Savior. Think about the disciples and all that emotion that they had in those days leading up. Jesus is in the north in Galilee, and he tells them that he was going to be crucified. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be handed over to wicked men. And Peter stood up and said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus knew the plan of God. And so they had this emotion of seeing Jesus basically have a spiritual argument with Peter, the vocal one of the disciples. And then they began their journey and they went to Jerusalem. And then they had that triumphal entry and Jesus is celebrated and worshiped. And then Jesus is with them in Passover and they have the excitement. And Jesus tells them that on that night he would be betrayed and be denied. And so the emotional draining of a time that was supposed to be very celebratory. And so there's a lot going on with the disciples. And then the excitement of seeing an empty tomb and the speculation of an empty tomb and then seeing the risen Savior come and appear in the room with him and talk with him and Jesus' resurrected body providing the fish on the shore for them and all this excitement. And then Jesus takes them in Luke chapter 24 out on the mountain and he's going to depart from them. So stand as you're able as we give reverence and honor to the Word of God, and we see where we were at last week. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be raised from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name among the all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Father, we thank you that we have the recorded word of God, the events leading up to the Lord Jesus coming, those predictions that he was coming. And Father, we see how you fulfilled that he came. And we saw his life that he lived through the word of God and through those witnesses, those eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word that we can read and study. And we pray as we see the plan of God, the departing Savior today, that Father, we would rejoice in that plan, that we would participate in that plan, and Father, we would take comfort in the plan of God will be accomplished. So, Lord, we pray that you be honored with our worship as we study thy word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we began to see in this portion of Scripture last week some of the plan of God, the departing Savior. And we looked last week at Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we were reminded never to neglect the Old Testament because the Old Testament leads right into the New Testament. A better understanding of the Old Testament will help us understand the New Testament better. And a better understanding of the New Testament help us to see the fulfillment that Christ was of the Old Testament. We say, second of all, the plan of God is that Jesus wants his people to understand. He wants us to be understanding people. He wants us to understand the Word of God by studying the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by memorizing the Word of God. And we see that the Bible says here that Jesus opened their understanding to his plan and to God's plan. He opened their understanding how he did fulfill all of the Old Testament. And as Jesus was with them there, and this episode of Mark 24 is recorded, we saw that Jesus gave them precious promises. And those precious promises are promises for us. He promised them to send the Holy Spirit. He promised to depart from them. And he promised to not leave them comfortless and leave them without. They were so reliant upon him being with them all of those 3.5 years and explaining so many things to them. And he said, I won't leave you comfortless. And I won't leave you without a teacher, a guide, the Holy Spirit. And so today we want to go into a fourth thing that was the plan of God that we see that God's fulfilling and that Jesus Christ is doing here in this passage. And it's something that was mysterious. It was something they really weren't expecting. It was something that needed to take place. And the fourth thing is Jesus departed from them. Jesus departed them. Look at verse number 50 and 51 again. And he led them out as far as Bethany. This is just a little location right outside of Jerusalem. It's very similar to what we have in Northern Virginia. We have D.C., and then the next thing you know, you're in Arlington, or you're in Alexander, or next thing you know it, you're in Vienna, you're in Fairfax Station. It's very similar, and so they had the bigger cities, and they had a little location right after those bigger locations. And he led them far out as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Boy, what a wonder it was to be blessed by Jesus directly. But let us not forget, we're blessed by Jesus also. He's blessing us over and over and over again. And he blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He began to go right up into heaven. He began to go. The Bible tells us about three heavens. Do you realize that? The Bible talks about three heavens. There's the first heaven where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the stars are, where we see the rest of the planets. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. And the Apostle Paul said one time, I was taken up into the third heaven. And so Jesus began to go up. They didn't see him go into the heavenly of the abode of God, but that's where he was going. They saw him go through the place where the birds were, and then right on up, and they watched him, and he departed from him. The book of Acts also gives us more details of the event. So look over, if you would, to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the book of the beginning of the church, how the church began to be settled, how the church began to grow, how the church began to expand. It has the three missionaries' journeys of the Apostle Paul. It has where the Christians were first called Christians. Believers were first called Christians at the city of Antioch, but in Acts chapter 1, that's also penned by the Dr. Luke, and Luke writes a little bit more details. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6 through 11, we find more about Jesus' ascension. This is the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at thy time restore thy, again, the kingdom of Israel. They were looking for Israel to get out from under the thumb, the rule of Rome. They had been under the Babylonians when they were carried away captive. The Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Medes and Persians. The Israelites were under them. They were then overtaken by Alexander the Great. They were ruled by them. And then they were now being ruled by Rome. He had died. He had rose again. And they thought that Jesus was coming that first time as a military leader, a great conquering king like King David and like some of their other kings, like Joshua, their hero. And so they asked, is it what you're going to do at this time? And the Lord answered them. In verse number 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Now they were looking for power. They were looking for a powerful kingdom. But Jesus is going to give them power, but not the power they expected, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to live in a falling, sick world. And he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heavens, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Does that remind you of anything that took place in the life of Jesus very recently? Remember the women were at the tomb? And behold, two men in white apparel. And so God sends the angels as messengers, as comforters to them. In verse number 11, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" Similar to what they said at the tomb. Why are you looking into the tomb? He's not here. Why do you look gazing up into the heaven? He is taken up from you into heaven. He shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And so Jesus was departed from the disciples. Two angels, messengers of God, they brought something to them. They brought to them contemplation. They brought them something to begin to think about. Great contemplation. When we look at the scripture, when we read the scripture, when God says something, when Christ says something, the prophets, the apostles, it ought to bring us to contemplation. We ought to think about what it says. You know, nowhere in the Bible do I find that it commands us to have devotions. Think about it. The Bible doesn't say read your Bible just to read it. It says study the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. That's the commandment of Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So when we study something, we contemplate it. We think upon it. What does this mean? How does this affect my life? And so the angels brought them contemplation. The angels also brought them encouragement. This same Jesus that you see taken up before you will come again. He brought them encouragement. But he also brought them instruction. Go. Go now and get busy. What Jesus said to do. You'll see him come again. And so go get busy. Why look without purpose in the sky? He's coming again. And you know what? This gave them a reminder of the purpose of God. When he departed from them, Jesus' work was done. Now he gave that work to his followers, to his believers. And you and I are the fulfillment in this generation to this. We ought to be looking to the sky for Jesus to come, but we ought to also be our hands to the plow, the gospel plow, and be busy about his work. We keep one eye on the sky for his coming, and we keep one eye on the work that he's called us to do. Christ had lived bodily. He lived amongst them. And John says in the book of 1 John, we beheld him, we touched him, we worked with him. And so Jesus lived bodily. He was a bodily. Jesus didn't just walk around in the spirit. When they held him, his hand, they touched him, they watched him eat, they ate with him. Jesus lived in a body. And Jesus died in a body. The Bible says that blood and water flowed out of his body. The Bible says he sweat. The Bible says he groaned. He cried out. He was in a body. And Jesus rose in a body. You know, there's a false teaching that some believe that Jesus didn't raise in a body. It was just a spirit, just a ghost. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said to Thomas, reach your hand into my side. Reach your hand into my hand. Reach your hand. Look at my feet. I am raised. Jesus was raised bodily. And Jesus ministered again in a body. He ate with them on the shore. Jesus was in a body. That leads us to believe something about Jesus. It leads us to believe what the angel said. He departed from them in a body, and Jesus is coming in a body again. He's going to fulfill all that he said to do. It leads us to believe, and I believe, in a resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. I believe he ministered a body, and I believe he's coming in a physical body again. Jesus was the fulfillment of what he had said in the upper room. Look at John chapter 14. This is a passage very familiar with you. You're probably very familiar with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. It's part of what we call the upper room discourse. And you'll notice in your Bibles, John 13, 14, 15, a lot of red letters here because Jesus is a whole big time of the Passover, but it's a major instruction time for the disciples also. And John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, when did he fulfill that? When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he fulfilled that right there in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 when he ascended back into the Father's home, back to the Father. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He went bodily. He's bodily busy in the heavens right now, preparing a place for us, and one day he's coming again. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament of coming. Jesus wants us to understand and obey. Jesus gave us precious promise. Jesus departed back into heaven. Now let's look at a fifth thing that we find in our text in Luke chapter 24. Jesus gave them peace. Jesus gave them peace. Before he departed from them, he gave them peace. It was a moment to be really anxious if they so chose to be. When you see the one that you had placed all of your hopes and dreams in, the one that you were so glad that now had been with you 40 days after the resurrection, made multiple appearances, been seen by over 500 people alive at one time, and now he's departed, that could take your peace away real quick. Some of you have experienced losing a spouse, losing a close loved one. I've heard multiple stories of folks that a dear friend of mine years ago, she was in the kitchen. She was cooking or cleaning. After the supper, her husband went and sat in the chair and passed away. He departed from her. Very, very shocking, very scaring, very disheartening. And it could have been very disheartening for these disciples to see Jesus departed, but the angels gave them encouragement, angels gave them instruction, but before Jesus left, he gave them his peace. He gave them his peace. He gave them the promise of peace. Now, John chapter 14 again, Jesus was instructing in the upper room. In John chapter 14, verses 25 to 29, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter," it's in capital letters because it's a person. It's another name for the Holy Spirit. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you." How do we get the New Testament? How do we get, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How do they remember all those stories? Because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you other writers, I'm going to bring those things to your remembrance that I said and did so future believers can have them. So future folks that aren't saved can read them and be saved. "I will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Christ said, my peace I leave unto you." Their peace would be seen later in their actions. The fact that they had the peace and they received the peace of God would be seen in the actions of the apostles. Jesus had told them, Jesus had encouraged them, the Holy Spirit of God was going to come and was going to reinvigorate that peace. He was going to remind them of those words. That's why the Holy Spirit works. I want to use an illustration now of funerals. I'm not trying to minimize grief. Grief is real. I still grieve the death of loved ones. I still miss my grandmother who died many, many years ago because I'm probably in the pulpit today partly because of my grandmother. When I was a young boy going to church, my grandmother's a double amputee and did not go to church. And almost every Sunday, I'd come home and I have to go to her bed. "Son, what did they preach? What did Pastor Ellis preach at church today?" And so I had to listen intently, and I learned so much because I had to take a report back to grandmother. So I grieve. My father passed away in my arms. My mother died just shortly after I'd left. I'm not minimizing grieving. But there's difference about being at the graveside, being at family night, at being at the funeral of a believer, and being at the funeral of a lost person. If you've never been assigned the task of preaching a funeral for a lost person, I'm going to tell you, it's a difficult task. But the grieving is different. There's sometimes folks at a graveside, they just can't leave. They're so emotional and they're crying so much and they don't want to leave that graveside because they don't have peace that that individual's with the Lord. And so the disciples that day had the peace of God that this Jesus, who accomplished all those things, who did not now bring that kingdom of power that they were looking for, because they asked him, remember we just read it, Jesus, are you going to restore your kingdom now? Is Israel going to be the top dog in the world now? No. You're going to be witnesses of my resurrection. That's the power I've given you. They had a choice. To be upset because their plan wasn't going to be done, or be rejoicing and peaceful because God's plan was going to be done. The disciples had peace because of the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus. Why do I say that with confidence? Look at their actions. The Bible goes on and tells us they worshiped. They worshiped. And they worshiped him. There was no bands. There was no piano. There was no song leaders. There was no team of worship leaders. There was just a collection of people looking to God. Sometimes in our modern mindset, we have equated worship that there has to be some kind of excitement, some kind of music, some kind of special person coming, some kind of special group, or we can't worship. Calverton Baptist Church, we do a good job. When Sister Phyllis can't be here or has not been able to be here at times, it doesn't change the fact that we worship in her song. Our songs don't get quieter. Well, you folks continue to sing out and rejoice to God. But worship is not only just when there's music. Don't get into thinking that the only way I worship is music. We worship by prayer. We worship by contemplation. We worship by memorizing scripture. You worship by taking the Lord's table. You worship by giving your offering. You worship by being silent before the Lord and listening. Music is not the only form of worship. The Bible says, and they worshiped him because they had peace. They worshiped. They also, another one of their actions that shows their obedience and their peace is they returned to Jerusalem. They did not fear what people would think or say. Just 40 days before that, many of them were in hiding because Jesus had been crucified and they were fearful, but that fear was gone. They had peace with God, that they were right in the midst of the center of God's will. Let me ask you today, do you have peace with God? And do you have the peace of God? The peace with God is to know that you're his child, to know that your sins have been forgiven, to know that you're saved, to know you're on your way to heaven. That's the peace with God. But the peace of God is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you have the peace of God? Are you in the center of God's will? Are you doing God's work? Are you using what God has given you? They return to Jerusalem. Today, when you return to your homes, you're returning to your mission field. Do you have peace with God to do that work of God? But something else that showed they had the peace of God is that the Bible says they continued in worship. You get to Acts chapter 2, and it says they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread and of the apostles' teaching. They continued in corporate worship. They didn't have this attitude that so many people have today. Oh, I don't need corporate worship. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't need to meet with church. folks. I don't need, it's too much politics, it's too much this, it's too much that. I don't need, no. The whole through the New Testament, we see Paul's writing letters to churches, people meeting together. John's writing letters to people meeting together. Timothy's told to go and work with this body of believers. And so how do we know they had the peace of God and the obedience of God? They met together. We praise God for a risen Savior. Because of a risen Savior, we can be saved. We praise God for an ascending Savior. This is all God's plans. Because He's an ascending Savior, we have a high priest that's passed into the heavenlies. The Bible tells us in the New Testament Hebrews. We praise God for a risen Savior. We praise God for an ascended Savior. We praise God for an assigning Savior. Assigning Savior. God's assigned me something to do. God's assigned you something to do. God's assigned each one of you to them to do. And each one of you do. We praise God for an assigning Savior. That's not something to be frightened of. That's something to be excited. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world has given me an assignment. Do you remember being in school? Who would like to take this note to the office? Back before they had all that electronic stuff and they can say, "Hey, office," and the speaker would come on. How many of y'all remember? I want to be the one that takes the teachers. I want to do something for the teacher. Anybody ever get to do that? Some of y'all went to a one-room schoolroom and you don't remember that. No, I'm just kidding. Assignment by the teacher. I'll take that assignment. Willingly, enthusiastically, have we taken the assignment of our Savior with enthusiasm? The disciples did, the early disciples. They went back to the temple. They kept sharing the word of God. And they got rejected at the temple more and more. And so they began to meet separately on the Lord's Day on Sunday. They were still meeting at the temple on Saturday because he wanted to witness. They were Jewish believers. But then they began to meet on Sunday on the Lord's Day. But we also praise God not only for a risen Savior, an ascending Savior, ascended Savior, an assigning Savior, but we praise God, listen, for a returning Savior. He's coming. And he says, we talked about it in Sunday school, he's coming with his reward with him. With his rewards with him. Even think about this. Billy Graham is a great man of God. He's already passed away. He's gone into heaven. You know he hasn't gotten his rewards yet? Because the marriage supper of the Lamb has not taken place, and the judgment seat of Christ has not taken place. Why don't you get your reward as soon as you get to heaven? Billy Graham's ministry is continuing on. People that got saved under his ministry are still doing things for God. And so that's still part of his reward because his work lives on after him. So once we pass away, if we pass away before the Lord's rapture, the return of the Savior, our works live on after us. And ministry unto other people is still taking place. And so we praise God for a returning Savior, but we also praise God for a rewarding Savior that's coming. Now, what do we do about all this? What do we do when we think about all this, the plan of God, a departing Savior? He's left. What do? We should be busy. We should be busy. There's just so much to do in the world. We have families to raise. We have attention to our spouse to give. We have this and that and the other. But never let it take us off track of our number one pledge of allegiance to the Savior. What are some things we do? Number one, we study the Word of God. Keep studying the Word of God. Keep learning and growing in the Word of God. Don't just read it. Study it. If you have a Bible that has cross references, look at those cross references. Study the Word of God. Discuss the Word of God. Number two, what do? Until Jesus comes, we meet together with other believers. I need you, and you need me. We meet together. We share prayer requests. We talk about this in Sunday school. Don't ever be ashamed to share a prayer request about yourself personally, a family member. Sometimes in the Christian community, we think we've got to come to church. We've got to have it all together, tie straight, you know, pants, you know, shoes polished. And we got to show everybody that we're good Christians and we've got it all together and we don't have any situations. That's hogwash. We've all got burdens. We've all got problems. We've all got family members. We've all got kids that are struggling. My two sons aren't in church like they ought to be. I've said that before. My daughter is. Praise the Lord with those boys. I'd like to see my son back in church. I ask you to pray about that. We've all got things that we need God to help us with. We've got children and grandchildren and friends and family and own things that we're struggling with sin. If you're not struggling with sin, let me know about how I can do that. Because we're all struggling. Amen? Meet together. Why do we meet together? To check it off a do-do list? We meet together to encourage one another, to build one another, to strengthen one another, to bless one another. And then, fourthly, let's be engaged in spiritual matters. Don't be afraid to talk to people about the Lord. It's not popular, but it'll make you stand out and people will eventually want to know more. And then fourthly, don't compromise. Don't compromise God's word. Don't compromise your living. Stand boldly for the cause of Christ. There's enough compromise around us. The Lord doesn't want us to compromise. This is a song I remember from back in the 80s. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I want to light up the night for Christ. I don't want to be a casual Christian. There's enough casual Christians around. God's looking for radical Christians. Stand up with boldness. Stand back and stand on the word of God. Come no matter what others are saying, what others are doing. I believe that Jesus died. His blood was shed for me. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. He's watching. He's interceding at the right hand of the Father. And soon he's coming for me. And he's looking for faithfulness. Father, we pray that we would be excited about the plan of God, the departing Savior. It was a tremendous purpose for us. And he went back into heavenlies to be our interceding advocate at the right hand of the Father. Father, we know a lot about the adversary, the enemy. He's in the world seeking whom he may devour, but we thank you for our advocates interceding at the Father's right hand. That we've been bought with a price. We belong to you, dear God. And no one can separate us, and no thing can separate us, so we can walk in boldness and power of the Holy Spirit with the peace of God and the peace with God and the power of God to do the will of God. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time of invitation. I pray there's anyone today that's never received Christ, that doesn't have the peace of God, they would know today that you have saved them. Lord, we pray for our friends and our family that don't have the peace of God, that see so many things in this world and they're just scared. Father, help us with boldness and with kindness and with compassion to share with them the peace that we have with you. And Father, help us to never compromise your truth, to do your work and to do your will, to stand out, stand against whatever's evil, and stand without apology, because we stand in the name of a risen Savior who's coming for us. And Father, we pray that you use this invitation for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.